So Galatians chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll finish this up today and move on after Apologetics Month. We get into chapter 5. This is the transition point in Galatians where Paul goes from the salvation aspect and he transitions into the sanctification process. And so we said the sanctification process is how the Holy Spirit makes us look more and more like Jesus. Amen? So when we get into chapter 5, we're going to get into the liberty that we have in Jesus. We're talking about the flesh, the spirit, all these things. We'll address some issues that the Bible talks about because the Bible has a lot to say about some of this stuff. And so we need to know what we're allowed to do, what we're not allowed to do. It's not about rules and regulations, but it's about loving your brother. Amen? So we're going to talk about these hard issues. I'm not afraid to address them. We're going to talk about alcohol, tattoos. We're going to talk about gambling. We're going to talk about dancing. We're going to all kinds of stuff because the Bible has something to say about these things. And so you need to know the truth, and I'm going to give you the truth, and you're probably going to do whatever you want to do after that, but you'll have the truth. So anyway, so chapter 4, the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul is dealing with salvation. It is faith in Christ alone, apart from anything, apart from no works. He says in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, that is the accursed gospel. You had any add anything to salvation, and Paul says, let that person be accursed. And so after salvation, we follow the Holy Spirit's lead who makes us look more and more like Christ. So when salvation comes, then the sanctification process begins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and that's the scripture, right? The scriptures is our mirror, the glory of the Lord. So when we look into the scriptures, which is Jesus, it's like looking into a mirror. So we behold the glory of God, and we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is going to make us look more and more like Jesus. And that's why God saved us. We talked about it. This is why God saved us. This is why he adopted us into his family. This is what he predestined according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Paul says, for whom he foreknew, this is his predestination. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, right? So when God saved you, he didn't just save you so that you could do whatever you want. He saved you so that you could look like his son, right? Okay. Now, this is why we have problems in our sanctification process, because people think that they can do this on their own. And this is what Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:3. He says this, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And this is where legalism comes in. Because people think it's a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, if you do this, don't do that. And so you think that you can perfect yourself to look more like Jesus in the flesh. And Paul says that's foolishness. If you were born of the Spirit, and this is the new birth, this is what it means to be born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, he says this, most assuredly I say, unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about this in John 3:6. He says, I had a Matt Trammell moment there. So, see you in here? Love you, bro. Love you. Yep, he's still bigger than I am. So in John 3:6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now here's the point. Did you have anything to do with your physical birth? Nope. You were just born. Couldn't choose your parents. You were just born. That's who God gave them to you. Now, in the spirit, you didn't do nothing for your spiritual birth either. You accept Christ, you were born of the spirit at that moment. Your part to play in that outside of faith or trust or your belief in Christ, you had nothing to do with that. And so the flesh doesn't profit us anything. That's the whole point. Matter of fact, if we're in the flesh, we'll screw things up. That's all we do in the flesh is mess things up. It is the Spirit that works things out in our lives. And that is so much the importance of why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 that you're to be filled with the Spirit. And if you look that word up, filled, you go back to your word studies, you'll find out that it has the idea of what you allow to have control over you. that's filled. What you allow to have control over you. And of course, in Galatians 5:16, we haven't got there just yet, but Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And guess what? You won't fulfill any of the lusts of the flesh. So, let me go look at verse 24. Galatians 4, let me show you verse 24 real quick before we get into this. Paul says, toward the end, which things are symbolic? So he uses an illustration here and he says, which things are symbolic? So he goes back to Genesis chapter 16 all the way up through 25. He's talking about the story of Abraham, right? Abraham had a wife, Sarah. She had a handmaid, Hagar. And so Abraham has two sons, one by the handmaid, the slave, Hagar. She gives birth to Ishmael. And then God's promise to go through Abraham and Sarah comes after that, some I think 12, 14 years later. And then they have a child, which is Isaac. And so he is using this illustration, and he says which things are symbolic. Now, the problem, and I'm probably going to sound like an oxymoron here, but that Greek word for symbolic is the Greek word allegorio. And as you could probably understand, that's where we get our English word allegory from. And I want to point this out because it's important when we come to certain things of Scripture. Now, the Greek word allegoreo, it simply means an analogy or a likeness, like an illustration. And we're talking about speaking and communicating. It's communicating one thing in the likeness of another. And I say that because our English word, allegory, it means this. The Webster defines allegory as a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal some deep hidden meaning, and typically a moral or political type of reasoning. The thing Paul is using is an illustration, not an allegory. Because what happens is that people think that there are so deep meanings in the Bible that you've got to find out. Now, there is stories that are like allegory. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. Go back and read the book or watch the movie. I think it's been many different, you know, cartoons or stories or whatever. That is an allegory. So John Bunyan, when he was in jail, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a Christian who was put in jail for his salvation in Christ. And so he's in jail writing this awesome literature that we have today. Amen? You should hear his story. It was cool. So the story of Pilgrim's Progress is he's writing about Christian, right? And Christian comes in contact with all these different people. And I don't remember. Oh, there's so many of them. There's a guy named Pliable. And there's a guy named Help. And there's a guy named Mr. Worldly Wise Man, I think was one of their names. And then, of course, there's a guy named Beelzebub, and there's a guy named Goodwill. Hypocrisy, there's a guy named Faithful. So each of these people, they have a hidden meaning for who they are, right? So the story goes along. It's a story about Christian on a walk, and he comes in contact with all these people. Now, his allegory is each one of these people have an underlining meaning to them. Does that make sense? Okay. So I say that because when it comes to the Scriptures, many people, and maybe this is why people don't study the Bible out too extensively, is because maybe you think it's like allegory, where the Bible says one thing, but there's so many deep hidden meanings behind that, and you just can't figure out what the Bible's saying. And that's not the illustration. For the most part, when you look at the Scripture, sure, there are some deep, deep things of God. Amen? And there are some underlining principles, yes. But for the most part, what the Bible says is what it says. Amen? I mean, just what it says is that's what it says. So what happens is that people get this Pilgrim's Progress allegory type idea where they're like the Da Vinci Code, right? Oh, I got to count up all these chapters I've read, and I got to take the number minus 5, and then the number of 7 is perfection, so I got to subtract 7, then I go in, and then I got to see every one of those words, the 7th word, and I got to take the first letter, and then I got to write that down, and every first letter, and then it's going to spell a word, and that's this hidden meaning and stuff. And people get crazy when they come to the Bible, and it's like, no, you don't have to do that stuff. The Bible specifically says what God wants it to say. And there are some things that go into a little deep, But the Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is going to give you the deeper things, the understanding of those deep things. So when Paul uses this illustration, and I say that because there's no hidden meaning behind the story in Genesis 16. The only thing Paul is doing is using that as an illustration. He's trying to give the law and being a slave to the law and your freedom in Christ and using the story of Hagar and Sarah as an illustration. Because the true story back in Genesis doesn't have any deeper meaning than Abraham had a wife and a handmaid and two sons, right? So don't look anything into that. And the only thing is that, understand, Paul had liberty because he documented almost more than half of the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit was working through him when he wrote this down, right? You know, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, right? Old and New Testament. I mean, it's no different. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says this, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so they wrote Scripture down as the Holy Spirit moved them. Even in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 23, 2, it says this, "The anointed of God, of Jacob," it's talking about King David, "the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." So the Psalms and the things that David wrote down, those were for Scripture. And that's why we understand that the Holy Spirit authored the Scriptures, because it's the same message from Genesis to Revelation, right? Same message. Even though you had 40 plus different writers over a span of, I think, 1,500 different years. But it's the same author because it was the Holy Spirit. That's why the message is exactly the same from Genesis to Revelation. It's a beautiful picture. So Paul uses this as an illustration through the Spirit to speak the message that God would have for his people. So let's get into our text. With that said, hopefully that'll give you a little more discernment as we go through Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. Paul says this, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. It's just an illustration. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, the children of promise. But as he who also was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And let's finish with chapter 5, verse 1. We'll throw this in here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer? And we'll get into our study this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for the freedom that we share in this country, that we come and learn about you and grow close together, Father. I just pray that you'll speak to us with message and encourage us through your Spirit. God, and your Son, we pray.
Amen. All right. So let's start with chapter 5, verse 1, because this is where Paul finishes. He ends the salvation and the sanctification. This is a transition part, but it has an important implication not only for your salvation, but also for your sanctification. And so he says in verse 1 here, chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again to a yoke of bondage." And so many people misinterpret this verse because they say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. So America is the land of the free, right? Do we have the freedom to do whatever we want? No. You can, if the speed limit's 35, you can go down there 55 if you want to. Especially if you're going through, when school starts up, you can go through the school zone at 55 when the lights are flashing, but you're probably going to get in trouble. And so people think that the freedom that they have is just the freedom to do whatever they want. And so the Christians think the same thing. And we're going to talk about this when we get into Galatians 5:1. But I want to start with this because what is the freedom that we have? It's a misinterpretation. And a lot of atheists say the same thing. They say, well, I don't need your religion because I'm just as free. Matter of fact, I'm more free than you are. I'm free to do whatever I want. And so it's a problem because this is the only freedom that you have as an unsaved person is the freedom to choose your sin of what's going to enslave you. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34 this, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And that's the idea. If you're going to sin, well, then all you're going to do is be a slave. And the freedom you have is to choose what sin is going to enslave you. But Jesus said, when you come to Christ, you're set free from that. You're set free from the slavery of law and sin. You don't have to be that way, Paul said in Romans 6:14. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So when you come to Christ, you are free from being a slave to the law. All right? Does that make sense? But the problem is that people think, well, I am no longer a slave to the law. I'm not a slave to sin. Now I can go and do whatever I want. But that's not the case because Paul defines our freedom, so-called, in verse 18. Romans 6:18, he says, and having been set free from sin, you become a slave of what? Righteousness. Different story. You're a slave to one of two things. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus Christ. One of the two. It's not both, and it's not either or, and you can't pick and choose that once you're freed from the slave of sin, now you can go live how you want. Jesus saved you, and God said, I saved you so that you can look just like my son. So you're saved from the slavery that's the law, and you're slaved to look just like Jesus through righteousness. You're a slave to one of two things, folks, and people miss that. That's the freedom that we have. So Paul goes back to illustrate this, and he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. So look here in verse 22 to 24. He says this, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, excuse me, the one by the bondwoman, the slave woman, that's Hagar, and the other by the free woman, that was his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, she was born according to the flesh, and he who of the free woman was through promise, which things are symbolic. Like I said, he's going back, he's like, okay, take this picture, let me explain this slavery stuff from this true story that happened back here. And then verse 24 and 25, he says, for there are two covenants. These things are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. Now notice that word corresponds. You probably wouldn't think of this too much, but it's the Greek word that means things in a row, things in a column. And it's a form of the word. Do you remember the word elemental things? Elementary things, things in a row, things in a column, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. It's a form of that. So what he's saying is all these things of what he's talking about are things that just belong in a row. Things that belong in a row. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. All right, Ishmael equals Sinai. Hagar was a slave. Ishmael is a slave. The law brings you into slavery. That's what was given at Sinai. And so slavery brings you into death because the end result of not following the law is death. And that was the whole thing. The law was given to show you you can't fulfill the law. And so he says, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. That was the Jerusalem of Paul's day because they were still in bondage to the law, right? They were, and matter of fact, you could probably say that this applies to Jerusalem today because the Jews are still bound by the law, aren't they? Because they're freed, the veil is lifted when they come to Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. So they prided themselves on being from the seed of Abraham through Isaac. And that may be true genetically. That may be true by their lineage. But Paul was saying it's not true because you're actually children of Hagar. You're children of the slave woman. And that corresponds to Jerusalem, which is today, which was given at Mount Sinai. And this is what Jesus was talking about in John 8. Remember I said you're a slave to whatever sin you give yourself over to? This is what he's talking about. Listen to the context of that. In John chapter 8, verse 31 to 34, Jesus says to the Jews that believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, if you are daily in my word, you're my disciples. And he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? The truth shall set you free. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being freed from the bondage of the law. Now listen to what the Jews say in verse 33. These are the Pharisees that come. And so the Jews answered them. They said, wait a minute. We're from Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They go back to Abraham. They're like, oh, we're of Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage. We're not a slave. We weren't born slaves. We were born free. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say, whoever commits sin, you're a slave to sin. Doesn't matter if you're born free. Doesn't matter if you're born of Abraham. Doesn't matter. You commit sin, you are a slave to sin. And that's all you know how to do is just believe in the sin that you want to enslave you. That's the whole and Paul uses that example here. He's like, you think just because you're from Abraham that you're something special? He goes, nope, you're spiritually from Hagar, which is Ishmael, which is Sinai, which the law was given at Sinai, which just put him into slavery and all that. That's the things in a row. That's the things in a column. Hagar equals Ishmael. Ishmael equals Sinai. Sinai equals Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem, that equals the flesh. The flesh equals doing the law, bondage, condemnation. And the whole point he's trying to say is this is doing God's will in your flesh. You can't do God's will in your flesh. You got to do it in the spirit. Amen? You're not born of the flesh. You are, but you had no part in your birth. You're not born of the spirit by yourself. That's the spirit's doing. And Paul says in Galatians 3:3, you fools. Born of the spirit, now you're going to be perfected in your flesh? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what false religion does. Hagar, Sinai, Ishmael, the law, present Jerusalem. All it does is produce more slaves. Hagar, she was a slave to Sarah. Produced Ishmael. Ishmael was a slave to Abraham and Sarah. Produced other slaves. You just produce more and more and more and more and more slaves. And all that does is you produce double people that are enslaved to a worse judgment in hell. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23:15. He says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You travel all across the land and sea just to win one proselyte. And I've changed that word to convert it to be convert. I forgot the word last time, so I figured I'd do that. The emphasis is mine. So he said, you will go above and beyond just to win one person to your false religion. And when that person is won, all he is a double son of hell. All you've done is just won a double son of hell. And so, but in contrast here, here's the beauty of it. Look at verse 26. He says, but the Jerusalem above, he's free, which she's the mother of us all. That's beauty. The Jerusalem from above, it's not the one here on earth, right? That's the one that's in bondage to the law. But it's the one that's from where? Above. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the CEB says it this way. I tell you for certain that you must be born from above. That's where our birth comes from. Matter of fact, this is the picture. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. Amen? When somebody passes away, we say they go where? They go home. That's their home going. We celebrate their home going. And so in Revelation 21, 2, John gives us the picture of the new Jerusalem coming down from where? From above. Philippians 3:20, Paul says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's where we belong. That's where our heaven is. It's where we're born from. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, if my body is destroyed, guess what? I've got a new body from God up in heaven, not made with hands, that's eternal. I'm getting a new body up there. I'm going to have a place up there that I'm going to dwell forever. Amen? Amen. Everybody likes that glorification aspect and the salvation aspect, which is justification. We just don't like the sanctification process all through the middle, which is where the Holy Spirit is going to make you look just like Jesus. And that's going to be trials and tribulations and all kinds of stuff on this earth. So look at verse 27 and 28, back to Galatians 4. Paul says, for it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are of the children of promise. And so what he's doing is he's going back and he's quoting Isaiah. And Isaiah was trying to tell the nation of Israel, hey, you guys are about to go into slavery. Remember the Babylonian captivity? They went into captivity. But he was like, that is not going to be the end. He's like, you're going to come out of the Babylonian captivity. You're going to return back to Jerusalem. It's going to grow and flourish. And that was the hope that he was giving them. And so he's giving to us today, hey, you are of the children of promise. You accept Jesus. Your mom is now Sarah. And you are from the children of promise, and you're going to have a future and a home, and things are going to flourish in heaven and eternal life. And that's the idea. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, born of two different mothers, Sarah and Hagar. And they represent two covenants. That's the picture Paul is giving, two covenants. The first one is the old covenant, the law, given at Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. And Sarah, she represents the new covenant, which Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is in my blood. And so there's two Jerusalems, the one that's on the earth and the one that we're born from up in heaven. Amen? Hagar is the law. She's given in bondage to death. And Sarah is by grace through faith, which gives us freedom. Now, this brings us to the last couple of verses, and we'll close here. Paul says in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. False religion will always persecute the true church. And that's, I mean, this has always been the case and always will. They will continue to persecute the children of Isaac and Sarah, whether through spiritual or literal, the children of promise. The false church will always do that. Not to get off on a side note here, but we see the struggle between the two spiritual seeds, the one of works and the law, and then the true promise, the two covenants, and they will constantly, the false church will always persecute the real church, and we come down and we see these same two children. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. It was a real story and it really happened. And Ishmael, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God promised that he would be a big nation. And when God promises something, it happens. And so you trace the lineage of Ishmael, and you'll find out that that's the Arab Islamic nations today. They came from Ishmael. And so you see this false religion, this false cult that came from Abraham. And then you trace the Sarah and Isaac. And of course, he gave birth to Jacob, and Jacob gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know that through Sarah and Isaac came the nation of Israel. We know through Hagar and Ishmael came the Arab nations that we have today. And you know that Israel is in the promised land, which is Israel. Some say Palestine, but that's the Arab nations. They want to take over Palestine, right? And you know what this is? It's nothing more than two kids fighting over dad's land. And that still goes on today. You go back and you trace the Arab nations. You trace the Turks. You trace World War I. You go back thousands of years to the Crusades of England. And it was all them trying to fight and get the Muslims out of Israel. Because it was the Jewish land. And it all goes back to Abraham. Because the nation of Israel and the land of Israel was promised by God to the Jews. Look at verse 30 and 31. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And this is an important truth for sure. Pay attention. Listen to this. You cannot have a false, satanic, works-based religion, being a good person, coming and just attending church, or doing your good works, obeying the law type of a false church, and it cannot coexist with the true church. Well, wait a minute. Can't we all just get along? No. Absolutely not. It's not going to happen. Paul says, cast those slaves out because they are not going to coexist in our family. They're not going to coexist in our family. It can't happen. They are trying to please God by the flesh and their works, and they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Those that inherit the kingdom are only through grace, through faith. And since that is true, we come back to full circle in chapter 5, verse 1. That's the one we started with. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore. You are a slave to the law and sin and all those things. Now you need to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't get entangled and go back to a yoke of bondage. Listen, folks, if anybody comes in and tells you that you can't be a Christian, you can't be a child of God unless you do this or do that, cast them out. Because the bond of the slave is not going to be an heir with the bond of the free. Being a child of God is not what I do or don't do. Being a child of God is not whether I wear a suit and tie. Amen? Because we talked about it a while ago. Suit and tie didn't come about till the 1800s. So I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul didn't preach in a suit and tie. And the King James Version is a great version. It's awesome. But I don't talk in that kind of old school language anymore. I talk in a little modern day English where people can understand me a little more clearly. So anybody that comes along and says you can't witness to somebody outside of the King James Version, you cast them out. Because there is nothing in salvation that says I have to be a child of God apart from my faith or my belief in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not my Bible version, not my suit and tie when I come to preach, not anything. I've heard so many stories about people who weren't allowed to pray because they had facial hair. Why? Why do you put such regulations on people? And we'll talk about this as we go along, and I don't want to get too far away, but there is nothing wrong with having a regulation to restrict somebody's liberty for the sake of leadership, right? Churches have choirs and so forth, and if they ask that the ladies wear a skirt down to their ankles, that's okay. And so if you want to be a part, you willfully become and be a part of that. That's not legalism. Don't get me wrong. That's not legalism. That's okay. But if they say you have to wear a skirt all the way down to your ankles in order for you to come in and worship God, because outside of that, that's not pleasing, that's wrong and that's legalism. You have to understand the difference. If anybody comes in and tells you you can't be a child of God unless you do this or do that, outside of your faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works, you cast that person out. Because he's not going to be part of the ones that are the ones of promise who are going to be part of the inheritance. Don't fall back into that legalistic system of a bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. You've been set free from all that stuff. And folks, do you know what that is? That's the good news of salvation. You're set free from the slavery of sin, and that's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We're going through your word verse by verse and using the illustrations and what you have given, because everything that you have given in your word is for us, for this day, for now, for the age we live in, because you knew that this world would come to this point. You are in eternity, so you're not constrained by time and space. You know when things are going to happen, before, after, during. You are always there. And so, God, I pray that as we live in these last end times, Paul said he was in the end times. Every generation after knows that they're in the last times. This is the end of the age. And as we see this world getting more wicked and wicked and wicked and moving away from you and trying to eliminate you, we know that we don't have much time left, whether it's 5 days, 5 years, or 5,000 years. We know time is about up. And so we need to be found doing kingdom business. We need to be found being pleasing to you. In a lost and dying world, we need to allow the Spirit to make us look more like your Son. That's your will for us in our lives. And may that be our prayer. We love you, Lord, and we commit this invitation to you, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.